I'd like to read with you this evening from John's Gospel and chapter 3, some very, very familiar verses this evening. They say that familiarity breeds contempt, but when that, the Word of God that we're speaking about, familiarity just shows us something else. But the Word of God is so full that every time we consider it, there's something more. There's something different, and that we trust there's something fresh for us to consider this evening as we think of the Lord Jesus and as we think of what he's done. So let's read John's Gospel chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Down to verse 36, one more verse. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I will look to the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his word and our meditation on it this evening. If we turn to the first page of our Bibles, to Genesis chapter 1, we are introduced to the God of the Bible. And we find there that God is a God of action, God is a God of great power, and God is a God who takes the initiative. And we'll find the activity that God engages in spread out for us, particularly in Genesis chapter 1. And we can go and we can see such words as God created, God said, God saw, God divided, God called, God made, God set, God blessed. And we can see the activity of God, and we can see the personality of God. We can see on the very first page of Scripture that God is a person. One who can speak. One who can create. One who can make. One who can think. We find there on the first pages of our Bible that we as people have been created in God's image. So we too have personalities. We too are people of activity. We're people who do things. We're people who say things. We're people who think things. We're people who make things. And we are created in the image of God. But I submit to you this evening that the activities that we read about God in the verses that we've read this evening are far more wonderful even than the activity of God in Genesis chapter 1. You see, we can read some wonderful things, and we can learn some wonderful things about God. If we turn to Romans chapter 1, Paul there is speaking to the people in Rome, and he's speaking to them about creation. And he says there that in creation, the things around us, the invisible things of God, the invisible attributes of God, are clearly seen. Firstly, his eternal power. And he's Godhead. The fact that God exists is displayed for us through the whole of creation. The fact that God is a God of power and of majesty and of might is shown for us through the whole of creation. But you know something? We read something so wonderful. Three things we read about God in these verses. And particularly I'm thinking of verse 16 and 17 of John chapter 3. And we read this. You'll not find this in Genesis chapter 1. God loved. God loved. The second thing that we'll read is that God gave. And then in chapter 7, in verse 17, God sent. God sent. God loved. It's an amazing thought, that. It's something wonderful to contemplate. And you say, what is love? Well, you see, love is something that is active. It's not something that is just some airy-fairy emotion. You know, if you watch children's programs, if you watch children's TV programs, particularly something like Barbie, not that I do it very often, and you see all the pinks and everything, and you'd be tempted to think that love is something that's mushy, and love is something that gives you a nice warm feeling, and that kind of thing. But you see, love is something that if it's real, it must be shown. It must be demonstrated. And it's no good just saying, I love you, because they're just empty words, aren't they? But if you love someone, you're going to demonstrate it, and you're going to show it. And so we read that the love of God has been demonstrated. And in fact, we don't just read here that God loved, but we read that God so loved. God loved to such an extent that he what? That he gave his only begotten Son. That he sent his Son into the world, that the world through him might be saved. You know, the fact that God cares for his creation is something that is seen every single day. God's faithfulness to his creation. The writer, one of the Old Testament writers, he said, thy mercies are renewed morning by morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And God's faithfulness can be seen. God has made promises. God made a promise after the flood, never to flood the whole world again. And he kept that promise. And God sends rain, and he sends sunshine, and he sends the seasons. And he makes the crops to grow. It's not just something that happens. It's under the hand of God. And it's under the care of God. A care of the Creator for his creation. You know something? The words that we've read this evening go so much more, so much deeper than simply a care of the Creator for his creation. Because it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That he sent him into the world. I want to think for a minute this evening who God's love was directed to. Who the love of God is directed towards. So God so loved the world. Now if again you were to turn back to Genesis chapter 1. You'd find that when God has created the world, the material world, and the plants and the animals, and then finally people as the culmination of his creation, God looked on it and God saw that it was very good. But you know, we don't have to go very far through the pages of our Bible to find that something happened. You see, when we look out on the world around us, yes, we can see beauty in creation. We can see the wonders of creation. We can see the intricacy and the variety and the detail in creation. But you know, we also have to acknowledge that there's something wrong with the world around us, isn't there? And you don't have to go very far through the pages of your Bible to find out what it is that's wrong with the world. Because by the time you come to chapter 3 of Genesis, you'll find that God had given a commandment. Just one single instruction. To the first man and the first woman. And we find that they broke that commandment. They did what God had told them not to do. And as a result, the whole of creation was spoiled. The whole of God's world was wrecked. And sin came into the world. And that sin has been passed down through the generations and through the generations. And it's been passed down to you and it's been passed down to me. And if you look on the world tonight and you say, well, what's wrong with the world? The answer is sin. And it's a sin that's inside every single one of us. You see, you don't have to go far through the Bible again before you come to chapter 6 of Genesis. And you find then that as God looks down on his world that he created, he sees that the wickedness of men is great on the earth. That the thoughts of the imaginations of their heart was only evil continually. God looked and God saw. And God judged. God sent a flood. You know, we read sad words. It says it repented God that he'd made man upon the earth. God was sorry as he saw the wickedness and the rebellion in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. You know, as God looks down on the world, the psalmist puts it this way: God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did good, that did seek after God. They're all gone out of the way. They have together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. Not even one. None that doeth good. Not even one. That's what God sees as he looks down on the world today. That's what God sees as he looks down on the world of people. There's none that doeth good. They're all filthy. What does he see as he looks down? He sees selfishness. And he sees pride. And he sees stubbornness. And he sees rebellion. He sees foul mouths and bad tongues. He sees jealousies and envies, petty squabbles. And that's just the things that we call little things. And he sees the big things as well. But God looks down from heaven. And yet it says that God so loved the world. God so loved the world. You say, why? Why? Why would God love somebody like me? Why would he? In a sense, I can't give you the answer for that. I want to tell you he does. On the authority of Scripture, that God loves you. And God loves me. In fact, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Think of that. This was the one who had shared eternity with him. Before the world was created, before angelic beings were created, before anything else was created, there was the Father, and there was the Son, and there was the Holy Spirit, there was the Triune God. And the only begotten Son of God was with God. Right in the beginning. And they shared true and deep love and fellowship with one another. And yet the Bible says that there came a time when God was prepared to give his only begotten Son. You know, that's amazing. That is absolutely astounding. Paul puts it this way in Romans 8. That God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. God gave his only begotten Son. I think you were hearing the other week about the Lord Jesus coming into the world. And John said in chapter 1 of his Gospel that he was in the world. And the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. It didn't recognize him. In fact, it didn't want to know him. He came unto his own. And his own received him not. That's what God gave his only begotten Son to. To come down here to be unrecognized. To be unreceived. To be unaccepted. To be unloved. And God gave his Son to that. But it was more than that. Because God gave his Son up to the death of the cross. One of the most, if not the most, humiliating and agonizing and shameful death that had ever been devised in the wickedness of man's heart. God gave him up to that. Why? That the world through him might be saved. That the world through him might be saved. Because when the Lord Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, he took upon himself the sin of the world. He took upon him, says John, again in chapter 1, John the Baptist this time, looking upon the Lord Jesus, says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world." That word "bearing away" means lifting up, it means carrying. In other words, it means taking upon himself the sin of the world. And that's just what the Lord Jesus did at Calvary. There, alone in the darkness, 3 hours of darkness there were, when God blotted out the sun, lest any should see the suffering of the Lord Jesus as he underwent the penalty of sin. 3 hours. In 3 hours of darkness, God laid upon him all our iniquity and all our sin and all our waywardness and all our rebellion and all our sinfulness. God put it upon him that we might be saved. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that such an amazing verse? Isn't that such an amazing concept to be able to grasp that the Lord Jesus has taken my place, has taken the judgment that was due to my sin, has taken what my sin demanded and has taken it on himself so that I don't ever need to. You see, verse 17 says, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. You know, there was a time, again, we'll go back to the book of Genesis, and moving on a few chapters now, there was a time when there were some really, really wicked cities. And the wickedness and the cry of them had come up to heaven, and God said, "I'm going to go down. And I'm going to see if their wickedness is really as great as it sounds like. And if not, I'll know." And God came down, and as a result, those two cities and the cities that were associated with them were condemned and judged and destroyed by the judgment of God. Was that why the Lord Jesus was that why God sent his son into the world? To see if the wickedness was as bad as it sounded like, as the cry had come up, and to condemn them? No, it wasn't. Why did God send the Lord Jesus into the world? Was it to live a perfect life? Was it to show us an example that we should follow? Well, you know something, if we want to follow his example, we'll only be depressed. Because we couldn't ever hope to live up to it. We couldn't ever hope to live to the standards of absolute perfection and holiness that the Lord Jesus left. Couldn't do it. And you know, if that was the only reason why God sent the Lord Jesus into the world, then that would condemn us. Because the Lord Jesus showed what it was like, and that it was possible for a man to live upon this earth and to never put a foot wrong, and to never say a wrong word, and even never to think a wrong thought. But that wasn't why God sent him into the world. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God sent his son into the world to become the sin bearer. God sent his son into the world to provide a way back to himself so that sinners like you and me can be forgiven, can be pardoned, can be made right with God, can be set on the road to heaven, can be given assurance of eternal life. Isn't that something worth having? Isn't that a Saviour worth knowing? A Saviour worth having, that the world through him might be saved. What are the results of what he's done? Verse 16, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Eternal life. You know, I can say categorically, I've got it tonight. I have eternal life. What does it say in verse 36? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. It's something that you can have now. And it's something that will last forever. You know, so many of the offers that we have, that we can be introduced to, they sound really good, don't they? And you can go and buy something that's super duper and really brilliant, and you get it home and it's broken in a week. And it just doesn't last. Especially children's toys. It's one of those things, isn't it? The children's toys, they just don't last. But nothing in this life lasts. But here's an offer this evening that lasts. Not just now. Not for a few weeks, not for a few months or years, but this is something that lasts forever. It's something that's eternal, something that takes its characters from God who is eternal. It's eternal, it's everlasting life. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, is not judged, will never have to answer for their sins. Says the Lord Jesus in chapter 5 of John's Gospel, he says, he that hears my words and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall never ever come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. You know something? The moment you put your trust in Christ for salvation, there is an irreversible transaction that takes place. Something that happens. You're given eternal life. You're passed from death. From, verse 36 again, from having the wrath of God abiding on you. That is, having the wrath of God facing you. Having not removed from you. Being in danger of facing the judgment and the anger of God for your sin. Verse 16 again would speak about perishing, and that's the same thing. It's in danger of being lost. Perishing, we speak of people that perish in the water when they're drowning. They fall out of the boat or whatever it is, and they're perishing. They're drowning. They're sinking. That's just what we are. We're perishing. But the moment you put your trust in Christ for salvation, it's passed from death unto life, never to come into condemnation, never to come into judgment, and to have everlasting life. That's something worth having, isn't it? But how do we get it? How is it that we get it? See what it says, verse 16, he that whosoever believeth in him. Verse 18, he that believeth on him. Verse 36, makes it more specific, he that believeth on the Son, that's on the Lord Jesus, has everlasting life. Only trust him. It's the hymn that Tommy gave out, isn't it? Only trust him. That's what he asks you to do. To believe on him. To take him as your saviour. To take him as your Lord. To yield the control and the reins of your life over to him. Whosoever believeth in or on him. You know, it's not something that happens in our heads. It's not something that we make a mental ascent to. It's not that we can have a checklist and we say, tick, 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 tick. I tick all the boxes, that's me. You know, believing is trusting. And it's something that we do with our wills. It's something that we do with our hearts. It's something that we make a definite, conscious decision to do. To say, I'm going to trust him. And trust him for eternity. I want you to see the centrality of Christ, the absolute necessity of the Lord Jesus Christ to this matter of salvation. You see, when it says whosoever believes, I said it doesn't say whosoever believes in God. And it doesn't say whoever comes along to the gospel meeting or whatever. It doesn't say all kinds of things that it might say. But it says whosoever believeth in him. I want to tell you this evening that there's no salvation apart from Christ. There is no salvation apart from the Lord Jesus. Apart from belonging to him. Apart from yielding your life to him. Of thanking him for dying for you and asking him to come into your life and take control. There is no salvation. See this. Verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I want to tell you this evening that if we don't trust Christ, there can only be one verdict that God will pronounce against us. And that is guilty. We're already guilty. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, the whole world is guilty before God. It's already been pronounced. The verdict has already been pronounced. There's no mitigating circumstances. There's nothing that we can play. There's only one thing that will change that verdict. There is only one thing that will bring it about a pardon. There is one sin now. There is one further sin that will keep you out of heaven forever. And that is not trusting Christ. You see, the gospel isn't an optional thing. The gospel is a command. It's a command to be obeyed. It's a command that goes out from the God of heaven, who says, if you want your sins forgiven, if you want to be in my heaven, you must do it my way. You must trust my Son for salvation. We turn to the last book in our Bible. We'll find there an awesome scene. And it's a scene where a great white throne is set up. And when John says, as he's looking at it, he says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And the dead were judged according to the things that were found written in the books. There's a record being kept of each of our lives. There's a record being kept of every single misdemeanor that we've ever done. And in a day that is yet to come, the dead will stand before God and the books will be opened. And the severity of the sentence, not whether or not the sentence will be carried out, but the severity of the sentence will be determined by what is written in those books. Do you know on that day there's another book that is opened? And that book is called the Lamb's Book of Life. And whether or not people are cast into eternal darkness is determined by whether or not their names are found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, as I picture the scene, I can picture people saying, look again. He's not found it this time. Look again. It might be there. It might be there. But I want to tell you that if it's not written in there now, it'll never be found there then. I want to tell you, I'm never going to stand before the great white throne. You see, those that stand before the great white throne are those whose names have never been written there, whose names will never be found there. I'm never going to stand there because those books that I said have been written, they've all been blotted out. God said, I will blot out as a thick cloud your transgressions. I've been pardoned. I've been forgiven. I will never ever have to answer for my sin because I've put my trust in the Lord Jesus. He that believeth in him is not condemned. And I hold on to that. Because that's a promise of God. How tragic to reach that day and your name not be found there. He that believeth on him, says the scripture, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There is no salvation without the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through me. Peter said, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I want to ask you this evening, have you got Christ? Have you got him? Is your trust in him for salvation? If not, what's keeping you back tonight? If you're listening on the internet, what's keeping you back? What's holding you back from trusting him and knowing the peace, the joy, the freedom, the eternal life that only he can offer? Shall we pray? Our God, this evening we give you our thanks for this time that we've spent together. And we thank you, our God, for these wonderful verses that we've been considering tonight. And we are amazed that thou shouldst love us. We're amazed, our God, that thou shouldst even think about us, so small and insignificant we are, when we consider the vastness of the universe around us. And even the bigness of the world and the sheer number of people that are living on it. And yet, our Father, we thank thee for the truth of thy word, that God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our God, we just pray that thou would impress these things upon each of our hearts. And we pray that thou would bless thy word to us. Help us to act upon it. Grant thy blessing to be upon us as we separate and go to our homes now. We commend ourselves into thy hands as we give thee our thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus.